Amen. Please be seated. If you have your Bibles with you, please join me in the book of Galatians. That's where we're going to start. We're going to actually migrate from there to a couple other passages, but we'll start in Galatians. And we are continuing this morning in our series on the one another commands of the New Testament, which help us to move our love for Jesus into action in the world. So far, we've considered love one another, which served as the foundation for the rest. Forgive one another, bear with one another, comfort one another, and today, serve one another. We're going to start in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. Galatians 5, 13 to 18, and I'll begin reading in verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The Apostle Paul here is discussing what we should do with the freedom that Christ has brought to each of us. We have a choice. We can take the freedom that Christ has given us and use it to indulge ourselves in anything and everything we want. Grace might be viewed that way. Well, I'll be forgiven. I can do whatever I want, so let me serve myself in this process. And yet Paul is saying, be a good steward of that freedom. Use your freedom to serve and love other people in the same way that Jesus served and loved you. Now let's consider together a second passage. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. It helps to exhibit the challenge we have in doing what Paul has asked us to do in the book of Galatians. I'll begin reading in verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it you want? Jesus asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them all together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The disciples are a great case study here in the Gospel of Matthew in exhibiting that peace inside of our human nature that seeks superiority. We can be really good people doing really good things in this world, but our pride and our ego get involved and we seek superiority. We want to look good. We want to be powerful. We want to stand out from everyone else. And so here, even in the midst of Jesus' ministry, right after, incidentally, a time where Jesus talked about the fact that he would be going to the cross, this little family comes to Jesus and says, hey, we want guarantees that we're going to be in charge afterward. We want guarantees that you will put us on the right and the left-hand side. And they give a great exhibit of that peace inside of us that sometimes longs for that kind of notoriety. But Jesus takes that situation and in teaching about it says, not so with you. You are to strive to serve others. And Jesus teaches this on the basis of the example of his life. We need to remember the context here is the disciples who have been following after Jesus, not only listening to what he teaches, but watching the way he interacts with every person he encounters in the midst of that ministry. I want to ask you to turn to one last text that shows in beautiful fashion the example of Jesus and what he's calling us to as servants. That text is John 13, verses 1 through 17, and we're going to spend a little more time in this text. John 13, verses 1 to 17. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he'd finished washing their feet, Jesus put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Would you pray with me for just a moment as we continue in Scripture? Lord God, we are so thankful to be gathered together today in your presence. We're so thankful, as we are every single week that we worship together, that you invite us into your presence, that you invite us to take just a few minutes in the midst of our schedules, in the midst of the busyness of this world that surrounds us, and to enter into this sacred space where we are among brothers and sisters in Christ, so that we can worship you, so we can learn more about you, so we can serve, love, and support each other. And so I pray that in these next few minutes, as we look into the Gospel of John and its relationship to the call that you've given us to serve one another, that you would give each of us eyes to see just what you want us to see in this text. Please give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal, and give us conviction that's strong so we can apply what we see and understand to the way we live every day. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So just for a moment, let's imagine ourselves there. Let's imagine ourselves in this room with Jesus as this scene unfolds. John skips quite a bit of the detail of this evening that Matthew, Mark, and Luke describe much more specifically. But it does seem quite clear that this is the Last Supper. This is Thursday of Holy Week. All of Jesus' life and ministry are about to culminate on the cross on Friday, but they are here together tonight in the upper room. The meal is underway, and in the middle of the meal, Jesus begins to wash his disciples' feet. This was not standard behavior. This would have caught their attention right off the bat. Usually, you'd arrive to a meal and a servant would wash your feet, and that would be part of your preparation to then recline at the table and enjoy fellowship together. And so you can imagine the stunned silence as Jesus begins to do this. This was the work of a menial servant, and yet there was Jesus on his knees, one after the other, moving from disciple to disciple, washing their feet. Now, it seems the other 11 disciples simply let this happen, but not Peter, and are we surprised? Peter always has a different idea, and he's never afraid to communicate it, and he says here, "Are you going to wash my feet?" Implying, if anything, they should be washing Jesus' feet on this occasion. Jesus tells Peter that it's okay, he won't understand now, but he will understand later, but Peter is not really ready to trust Jesus on this. He says, "You shall never wash my feet." And the Greek construction of that statement is never, ever. You will never, ever wash my feet, Jesus. He's, in essence, bossing Jesus around in the midst of Jesus' teachable moment, where he's about to reveal to them the way they're supposed to live. Peter is taking control of the moment. But Jesus replies, unless I wash you, you'll have no part of me. Jesus is insisting, which brings another overreaction from Peter. Then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Yet Jesus insists that what he is doing will be enough. All of this concludes with Jesus saying, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. The story is simple enough, isn't it? But what does it mean, and how should we respond? Let me offer you a few interpretations. One interpretation of this event is that we all need to wash each other's feet. Jesus said so, right? And some of you, as soon as I began reading this passage, thought, oh no, is that pastor going to ask us to wash each other's feet today? Rest assured, you can keep your shoes on, okay? But the foot washing passage makes us nervous sometimes, but some interpretations are that's what we need to do. We've neglected this in the modern church. We need to wash more feet. And so Jesus is setting the example, and we'd better get busy. And the church has paid attention to this scene, and the church really has tried to do this, often on Maundy Thursday, sometimes on other occasions. There has even been times when the Pope, the leader of the Catholic Church, has descended to his knees and washed feet of people at the Vatican to serve in the example of Jesus Christ. It's become some kind of a sacrament or ceremony or rite. But I really don't think that's what Jesus is telling us in this passage. I don't think he's obsessed with clean feet. I don't think that's what the point of this passage is. Another perspective sees a deep theological symbolism attached to what Jesus chooses to do here. The washing of a disciple's feet pictures the cleansing that Jesus' death on the cross is going to bring. And Peter will understand later in just a few days when Jesus has died and then risen from the grave. And that fits with what Jesus says, where he says, unless I wash you, you have no part of me. Unless you receive this, you have no inheritance that is earned by my death and my resurrection. That could be. But finally, some have said that the primary force of this passage is to encourage an ethical response from us, kind of a hands-on, rubber-meets-the-road response from us. Jesus emulated a servant on this occasion, and we as Christians have been called to emulate Jesus. Therefore, we too must serve. This would suggest this is not about washing feet. It begs us to ask instead, is there any form of service in this world that we view as something below us? Well, I could never do that. I would never do that. That's for someone else. That's not for me. We don't usually say that, but maybe we think that, and maybe we live that out. And I think this is actually the true force of teaching here in this passage. In Jesus' day, foot washing was an ordinary custom, and so everyone would expect it. And it's true, the servant who would come in and wash feet in Jesus' day really was in a relatively low station in life. This wasn't the job that you dreamed you could have when you grew up. It was just the job that somebody had in their culture. But it was ordinary practice for people to have their feet washed when they arrived someplace. That is not an ordinary practice in our life, in our rhythm in the world today. And in some ways, making this into a rite, treating it like it's a sacrament, and holding it captive to a Maundy Thursday service every now and then, is us doing our best to avoid the hard part. The everyday part that Jesus seems to be pushing us toward, questioning for ourselves, are there things in this world, are there things in my family life, are there things in my church life that whether I say it or not, I think to myself, I'll never do that. I'm not going to do that. That just feels too low. It feels too humbling to do that. I'm actually gifted and built for bigger things. You know, give me a microphone, give me a pulpit. It makes me scared up here. But I'll limit myself to those things, and there ought to be other people around here who can fill in the gaps and do the dirty work. That's, I think, what we're really meant to question out of this, so that we can truly take inventory and evaluate what is it in this world that we are called to in the example of Jesus when it comes to our service. So how do we respond? I do think, first of all, we need to recognize that this passage is truly not about finding ways to wash more feet. It is, however, a passage that is calling us to unpretentious and sacrificial service to one another. And that posture, that openness, that willingness is exactly what Paul was talking about in that first passage in Galatians. Galatians links all of this tightly to the Holy Spirit, and it will take a dependence on the Holy Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit's discernment and power, in order to push ourselves out of our comfort zones into places where we can serve more radically. So what forms of service might God be calling you to engage? I think that's the opportunity we have coming to this portion of our One Another series. What are some ways that we can serve? We can start right here at Fletcher Hills. That's easy enough. Start with our mission partners if you want to. Lori, just a few minutes ago, told us an amazing way we can help with the Bethlehem Food Pantry this month through donating those goods and also through showing up on that particular day, on that Friday or Saturday. But did you know that every Friday and Saturday there's opportunity at Bethlehem Food Pantry to show up and be a part of feeding people who are in need of food? Now that is the kind of service that Jesus emulated for us and calls us to. We have a mission partner that gives us a chance 2 times a week, every single week of the year, to serve in that way. Or our Fresh Start ministry that we're involved with in La Mesa gives us that opportunity once a month to serve those who are without homes and to be able to provide for their needs. We do it in Jesus' name. That is emulating the kind of service that Jesus has pushed us toward. And that's a great opportunity for us. If we're looking for ways to stretch our service, our mission partners are a great place to start. Our children's ministry here at Fletcher Hills is also a great one. We have struggled in the midst of our grief at Kyle's passing, and finding ways to facilitate the children's and the student ministries has been challenging, but so many of you have been faithful to step forward and fill in that gap and help make that happen. And so that's still an opportunity for you to come around. I'm sure Mandy would not mind if you called her up or walked up to her after service today and said, I feel like a way I can serve is to help out with our children in some way. Same goes for Mark and the student ministries. He would not mind if you walked up to him with a cup of coffee today and said, let's do this thing. What can we do together? Those are great ways for us to serve, especially in this particular moment of our life together here at Fletcher Hills. Did you know that every single Wednesday morning, Tom DeFiore pulls together a crew of people who do jobs right here on campus to our facility? We have a beautiful, beautiful facility, and we want to steward it well for the ministries God has called us to. But it needs work. There are jobs to do around here, and they're not jobs that are beyond our technical expertise or strength, but it does take time, it does take effort, and there is a faithful group of people who are here almost every single Wednesday serving in that way. If you feel like rolling up your sleeves and serving in that particular way, reach out to Tom DeFiore. He would love to invite you to come and be a part of that kind of service. Our deacons here at Fletcher Hills, I mean all of them, the entire essence of being a deacon is service. The kind of service that Jesus was talking about in John 13 and the kind that we are called to as believers. And so they are busy doing all of their ministry here at the church with our friends at home and our friends in need, with our Sunday morning set up for refreshments, with the special events that take place here on campus. And you don't have to be a deacon. You don't have to show ID to get in and do these things. The deacons would gladly welcome you coming alongside if you felt like that was a great expression of service, a way that you can serve one another in the context of our church here. But the service is not limited to the church. The church is rich with opportunities for service. But honestly, I think that the way God calls us to live is to live as people in this world with our eyes open. And so much of what we're called to as followers of Christ is not this recruitment business where we're trying to drag as many people as we can into the church on Sundays. It has to do with living as beautiful and fulfilled and redeemed human beings in the world. And part of that is having our eyes open to the people around us, the needs around us, so that we can love and serve them the way we've first been loved and served by Jesus. And so we have to also look to the world around us. And looking to the world around us starts in the home, starts with our home life. And sometimes in the home is the hardest, isn't it? The people who are closest to us. What are new ways that we can serve the people right around us, the ones that are sometimes hard to live with, who we love so much anyway? Starting with them, what are ways that we can stretch a bit and serve a bit, not just working for the minimum to stay out of conflict, but ways that we can add something extra? I think that's part of what Jesus is calling us to. And that has to do with our spouses. It has to do with our roommates. It has to do with our parents. It has to do with folks who are caring for elderly parents and some of the new dynamics that arise in that situation. It has to do with our children. I think it has to do with our neighbors. the ones who are around us, having eyes open beyond just being upset because your neighbor's tree drops leaves in your backyard. That's me sometimes. How about I get to know my neighbor? How about I do more than just wave when I drive by, but I find out about some of their needs and I look for ways to serve them? This kind of living in the world is about service, the kind of service Jesus models for us. We do the same with our friendships and the way we cultivate them. We do the same in our schools if we're students, with our colleagues if we're working. One thing that we will never lack is opportunity to serve. But it's really easy to get busy and to narrow our focus just on the things that are crying for attention right in front of us, just on the couple people who are closest to me and feel like that's for other people and it's not for me. But I really do feel like a core element in our faith in Christ has to do with this kind of service. So what would it look like if we heard the words of Paul, if we saw the example in Matthew of how that superiority and pride battles against this, and if we saw what Jesus did and heard what he taught in that upper room, if we took those things seriously, recalibrated what service looks like in our lives, what would it look like to let our love for one another bubble over into this kind of service for one another? We have the command to serve one another. We have the example of Jesus. We have the power and discernment of the Holy Spirit within us. How about it? Let's give it a go and find new ways to serve in Jesus' name. Amen? Let me pray for us. Jesus, we are busy, and sometimes it feels like we don't have the bandwidth for anything new. And yet we have to admit that we don't want to fall into the trap of sacramentalizing something that you've called us to do and making it just a religious practice now and then, when what you were really modeling for us was a way of life. God, this is not about feeling guilty for not doing enough up until now, but instead it's a wonderful come alongside encouragement from the Holy Spirit to live with our eyes open. Show each of us, God, where to start. A new place to start where we might be able to open ourselves up in new ways to serve. And when we serve the people around us, whether they're people we know well or not, whether they're people who follow you or not, whether they're part of our church or not, that every time we choose to do that, we are loving you and serving you. Help us to delight in that practice. I pray all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.